Thank you. Please be seated. Many times we never recognize the influence and impact of a man's life until after he is gone. I think we were reminded of that this week with the very sudden and what appeared to be tragic death of one of this world of sports' greatest figures, Pete Maravich. Few knew that Pete was an outstanding Christian whose life had been changed in the last 5 years. As the news stories went out this week, we learned that he had sent a Bible dated December the 31st, a little over a week ago. Golden, engraved, leather Bible to Larry King, host of the Larry King Live Show. And he said of all of the gifts that he received and acknowledgments during his bypass heart surgery, that the one from Pete Maravich was the most meaningful. And somehow, as you read in between lines, as that came across the wires, that this man, Pete Maravich, had a real impact upon the life of Larry King. We never fully appreciate what a man has done until after he has gone. That was certainly true with Daniel, by the way. He was not recognized as a great prophet by his own generation. In fact, he was not even called a prophet until the Lord Jesus called him a prophet 600 years later. In Matthew 24 and verse 15, Jesus, towards the middle of his Mount of Olives discourse, said, "When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet." But until that time, Daniel was not known as a prophet. He was just a layman. He was not a priest. He was not a king. He was not somebody really important to his day, but he became a very important man in later years. Somehow I relate to that. I hope you can relate to that, because Daniel was just a layman. And yet he had an impact upon his generation that few men and women ever have in theirs. He speaks to the layman, the average man. Daniel also speaks to our young people. I guess if I had one message that I would want our young people to hear all this year, it would be this morning on Daniel chapter 1. Daniel and his three friends, you see, were just young men. Many believe that they were probably no older than the tender ages of 12 to 14. Some say Daniel may have been as old as 16 when the events of chapter 1 transpired. Teenager, put yourself in the shoes of Daniel this morning. How do you respond in a pressured society that says conform, even though it violates the Word of God? How do you respond? Well, we learn how Daniel responded. D.L. Moody was the one who said towards the middle of his ministry, "The world has yet to see what God can do with one man totally dedicated to Him. But by God's grace, I will be that man." I believe we come close to seeing what God could do with one man totally yielded to Him when we study the life of Daniel. Now, I want you to look first of all at the temptation that Daniel faced. It came from three areas. Number one, it came from the city of Babylon itself. The city of Babylon was a most imposing city. It would have been a tremendous intimidation to four young men of the age of Daniel. The city of Babylon, as you remember, if you've ever studied ancient history, was one of the great marvels of the ancient world. In 612 B.C., it was the Assyrians, with their capital of Nineveh, who were overcome and overrun by the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar was their king. 7 years later, in 605 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar, with his armies from Babylon, overtook the Egyptian armies, and in that same year, he overran the land of Israel and plundered the city of Jerusalem and the temple, and took all of the fine treasures in that temple, along with choice young men, Daniel of whom was among them, back to the city of Babylon to groom them to become his servants in the king's court, which was a very honored position for a young man to have in Babylon. Babylon was a city that had a wall stretching around it 60 miles around that city. Now, to give you some idea of the vastness of the city of Babylon, our city of San Antonio, the inner loop 410 stretches around it some 30 miles. The walls of Babylon were 60 miles in circumference around that city. Furthermore, the walls were 300 feet high. Can you imagine walls 300 feet high? And the walls were so thick, approximately 80 to 100 feet thick, that you could race three chariots abreast across the tops of those walls. There was a moat filled with water that ran the entire stretch around both the exterior parts of the walls as well as the interior. Daniel was in this city, and it would have been as difficult for Daniel and his friends to escape from that city as it would have been for an enemy to penetrate through its walls. Daniel was there, and he was there to stay. There was no way to get out of that conforming society. And that's where we are. We are in a society that intimidates us. It's an imposing structure of evil. And it's commanding that we conform. We hear it. We're being blitzed by our newspapers and radios and televisions and bookstores and magazines. And the message is all the same. Conform, conform, conform. And there is no escape. There was no escape for Daniel and his friends. There's a second thing that happens to Daniel. A second thing that really makes this a very tempting and testing situation. And that is that the king is out to immerse them in verse 4 in his Babylonian, Chaldean, and might I say, paganistic ways. He wants to indoctrinate them in the language and literature of the Chaldeans. The city was given over to the worship of idols, even to the worshiping of the zodiac. Their temples reached into the heavens, where there the astrologers charted the stars. Everybody had their own personal horoscope. Sexual promiscuity was a part of the worship in the city of Babylon. I went into a bookstore the other day, and I need not tell you, if you visited a bookstore lately, that there's a whole section now on the New Age, astrology, zodiac, occultism, witchcraft. It's becoming a major section in almost every one of our secular bookstores. We are there in Babylon. Like it or not, we are there. Daniel and his friends, 12 to 14 years of age, at a most impressionable age, they were there. There was no way out. How would they respond to the testing? A third form of pressure came from a name change. You really want to deprogram a person. You want to change his identity. You want to give him a new start. You want to obliterate his past and all that his previous Judaistic culture, in our case, Christian culture, has drilled into us. What do? Change the names. So each of these four men had their Judaistic names, which were very meaningful as far as God is concerned, and their names were changed to something else. For example, the name Daniel, which means God is my judge, his name, you'll notice, was changed in verses 6 and 7 following. His name was changed to Belshazzar, which means May Bel, one of the Babylonian gods, protect your life. Bel was the name of a heathen idol worshipped in Babylon. To Hananiah, which means Jehovah is gracious, his name was changed to Shadrach, meaning illuminated by the sun god. To Mishael, meaning who is as our God, was given the name Meshach, meaning who is like Venus. And to Azariah, meaning Yahweh, the Lord is our helper, the name Abednego was given, meaning Nego, that is another one of the Babylonian gods, is your helper. You want to change a man's future, you change his name. I've experienced that a little bit lately. Everybody's calling me Grandpa. I'm only Grandpa to one kid. Don't call me Grandpa. I'm not your Grandpa. But you know, I'm beginning to feel like a Grandpa. I've been called one long enough. You want to change a man, want to change a woman, give them a new name. Nebuchadnezzar realized that, and so he gives them new names, and it's just one more area of pressure coming from another direction. And can you imagine, here were these four young men, 12 to 14 years of age, and you would think that they would crack under that kind of pressure and conform. So the test is now given. We are being blitzed, as I mentioned, on every side with this new doctrine of secular humanism. The Bible is old, it's outdated, it's no longer relevant. We have a better idea. The better idea is that there is no God in the heavens who rewards righteousness and judges evil. Rather, you are your own God. Sex is our God. Materialism is our God. You determine your own life. You are in control of your destiny. And that's the message that's going out throughout our land today. The cry is there, conform, Christian, conform. Now what do? Notice what Daniel and his friends did in verses 8 through 16. Here we see their dedication. Daniel purposed in his heart. I guess this is a key verse in Daniel, really. He purposed in his heart what he would not do. There was one thing that Daniel could not do. He made up his mind, he resolved, along with his three friends, that he would not be defiled by the king's special delicacies. Already at the tender ages of 12 to 14, Daniel and these three choice young men had made up their mind that there was a line, and they would not cross it. I want to ask you something personally this morning, young people. Have you purposed in your heart how far you will go? What your limits are in these areas and what you will not do in our society? Because unless you purpose it in your heart, you're going to give in to that temptation every time. Don't wait until you're being tested by your peers to decide how far you will go. Daniel purposed in his heart before, notice, the pressure became too intense. He purposed what he would not do. Now, there were probably two reasons why Daniel could not partake of the king's food. One would have been because in some way it violated the Mosaic laws regarding certain kinds of foods that could not be eaten by a good Jew. We don't know what they were. We're only speculating. The Bible doesn't tell us, but there must have been a reason why Daniel did not want to partake of the king's food. It may also, secondly, have been food that had been offered to idols, some kind of meat from an animal that had been offered to one of their false gods, and their consciences would not allow them to partake of that food. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not. You know, I really believe, Christians, and I'm speaking to all of us, not just our young people, it's time that we draw the line. And we say, this is how far I go and no further. Drugs and illicit sex are obvious areas. But let me ask you, have you taken a stand when it comes to pornographic materials? Obscene materials? The other night when I was in a bookstore, and right in the front as you entered this bookstore, and it's a good bookstore here in the city as far as bookstores go, not a Christian bookstore, I want to say it clearly. I walked by this young couple, and he was laughing and having a good time. She wasn't. And I looked to see just quickly what they were looking at, and it happened to be a calendar with all these girls clothed in skimpy outfits, bathing outfits. And I went on the other side of a counter of books, and I looked back across to watch that couple. I could see them now, both of their faces. And he was really, quite frankly, enjoying it just a little too much. And I saw an expression on his wife's face that I don't think I'll ever forget. He did not realize how he was crushing and stomping upon his own wife. He didn't realize the grief, the inner grief that she was experiencing at the same time that he was experiencing this immoral fun. And I went out of there grieved for that woman, and then I got to thinking, do you suppose that same look of grief is upon the face of our God? When we take pleasure in things that are not of Him, when we allow our eyes to look upon things that do not glorify Him, have you taken a stand in our society about what you will see? Have you taken a stand, Christian, and I'm speaking to adults as well as kids, about the type of movies that you will go and see? Is it nothing for you to go to an R-rated movie and sort of brush it off and say, well, it only had a few bad scenes in it, and apart from that, it was a great movie? Suppose Daniel would have said, well, here we are in the city of Babylon. I mean, we're here to stay, fellas. We're going to be here at least 3 years. Suppose he would have said and rationalized, you know, a little bit of the king's food won't help. After all, it will bring us into favor with the king. And you can see the pressure was on, but he knew that it violated the word of God. So he drew the line and he purposed that he would not do it, even just a little bit. Have you decided how far you'll go in these areas? Grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby you are sealed until the day of your redemption. Draw the line. Young person, draw the line. Father, draw the line. Mother, draw the line. Purpose what you will not do. I've been amazed over the years at some of the counseling situations where a guy comes in and he's involved with a woman, another woman who's not his wife, and he says, well, this is so beautiful and it must be of God, because why did God bring this woman into my life? God gets blamed for a whole lot of sinning. And it's amazing that we always see it as God leading me rather than God testing me. We never see it as a test from God. And therefore, we just jump right in and become involved in that which is immoral and wrong, and we flunk the test. How would it have been had Daniel rationalized, well, this must be of God. It must be all right for us to partake of the king's food. After all, we're here. This is what we're being offered. But no, he purposed in his heart. Verse 12 is a tremendous verse. He comes up with a creative alternative in verses 11 and 12. You know the story. He asks the leader of these young men who were being groomed for the king's court to allow them for 10 days to eat nothing more than things grown from seeds, vegetables, corn, wheat, oats, barley. Most young men don't like vegetables to begin with. You find it difficult to feed your family vegetables? Daniel says, we'll eat these things. Verse 12 shows us something of the sensitivity of Daniel. Please test your servants. He doesn't come rushing in and say, look, it's wrong for us to partake of this, and this is all a bunch of junk. We're not going to do it. No, he simply asks in a very considerate way, will you allow us to do this for 10 days? It's not a matter of pride with Daniel. He wasn't going to try to impose his standards and morals upon the pagan society around him. He wasn't going to be their judge. He simply chose to obey God in a quiet fashion. Young people, that's what I'm asking you to do. That's what God's asking you to do. That's what God is asking each one of us to do. Not make a big show of it, but just simply be obedient to the word. We're all too guilty of trying to impose our standards upon others. Oh, I don't drink coffee. I'm a Christian. Or no thanks. I won't have any of that wine at your wedding. I'm a Christian. I can't do it. It's a time to refuse. But don't make the other person feel bad when you're doing it. So Daniel was very considerate. Daniel's approach worked. You know the story. We see his exaltation in verses 17 through 21. Let me be careful in saying that whenever you honor God, God will exalt you. I believe that that's a principle that's taught throughout the Word of God. He will exalt you. Young people, you stand firm upon the Word of God and you will be vindicated in the end that you were right. I'm going to be 45 years old this week. Too young to be a grandpa. But you know, I've realized as I've gotten into my 40s and I've seen what's happened to a lot of my peers, and even at my 25th high school class reunion, when I saw the way that some of these young men and women chose to live their lives, and I see the hard faces on them, and I see the heartache that they've gone through because they've just simply gone against the grain of God's Word. And over the years, you see this. Your dads and your moms will verify that. You see God's blessing. It may not come immediately, but it will come at some point in your life. And if God chooses not to exalt you in this life, He will exalt you at the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's His promise. Now, where do we get that? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Peter's talking about this tremendous hope that we have now because we've been begotten again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said, though in now you might be in heaviness through all of these various testings in your life, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now you be in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trying of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor. There's the exaltation at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So if your exaltation doesn't come here and now, it will come and you can count on it. Daniel's life parallels the life of Joseph, in case you haven't noticed. In fact, Joseph and Daniel, my favorite two Old Testament characters, and their lives are so parallel. Both were interpreters of dreams. Both were given a bad shake in life. Daniel was carted off to Babylon, there in captivity, in that horrible city of Babylon with all of its sin and corruption. Joseph was sold down into Egypt, but both were faithful to God, and God was with them because they were obedient to His Word. And in the end, God vindicated them. He exalted them. And Daniel became a consulter of kings, and he outlived seven kings. And his life had a tremendous impact upon their life. Don't forget, when you get down to verse 21, it says that he continued through the first year of the reign of King Cyrus. King Cyrus. He outlived the next six kings of Babylon. And he was one that the kings consulted because he was obedient to God. And both Joseph and Daniel's lives parallel the life of the Lord Jesus. Philippians chapter 2. Though he was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, didn't make himself of any reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. There's the key. He became obedient even unto death. Death by means of a cross. And then Paul says, because of this, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's the exaltation. It will come. It will come when we choose to be obedient. Don't mess up those 4 years in high school, young people. Don't sell your future. Don't compromise with evil. A little bit of compromising with evil in the present will bring a whole lot of dishonor and suffering in the future. But obedience, on the other hand, brings a whole lot of honor and exaltation in the future. I once read about a dog that was trained by his master. And that dog, his master, could put a piece of meat or something else that was an absolute delight for that dog to eat down on the floor beside him, and then he would say no to his dog. And the dog, always during those moments of waiting, kept his eyes focused upon his master, because he seemed to sense that if he looked at that meat, it would be too tempting. So with the meat there, he would keep his eyes focused upon his master. And when I read that, I thought, you know, we can learn so much from dogs. In the middle of all the tempting around us and all the tempting things, don't look at these things, but keep your eyes upon the master. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Looking unto Jesus in Hebrews 12:2, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he even endured the cross, even though he despised the shame, and he is now exalted. He's seated at the right hand of God. And the writer of Hebrews says, keep your eyes on him. Don't look at that thing. Don't let it become so appealing that you have to partake of it. There is a blessing. There is an exaltation. Daniel was able to say no in Sin City. And if Daniel said it, young person, you can say it. Businessman, you can say it. You don't have to compromise your convictions to be successful. You don't have to cheat in order to make it. If that's true, then I might as well throw my Bible away, because it isn't true. But it is true. You don't have to cheat to make it, even in our society today. Daniel didn't have to cheat, and he made it. He didn't have to compromise with evil, and he made it. And you too can make it. You can say no in Sin City. You can do it. Philippians 3:12 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, as you have obeyed in my presence, even so, much more now in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He who calls you also gives you that ability to be able to do it. There's the promise. He calls and he gives you the enablement to be able to say no in Sin City. Let's bow together in prayer. I have really felt the weight of this message the last several days. I feel it's time that as Christians we draw the line and we say this is how far we go and we will go no further. We will refuse and we'll do it graciously, but I'm asking you this morning, Christians, to examine what you allow to come into your home. To draw the line in terms of what kind of movies that you will go and see. Don't compromise. The hour is late for America. The one thing, two things we learn in Daniel is that God is sovereign, as we heard Pat and Marshall sing. God is sovereign, and God does judge sin. And he judged Israel. They were taken into captivity. But Daniel, because of his faithfulness, outlived all of his contemporaries, even the wicked kings that he served under, because he was obedient to God. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't have a chance in this world to stand up against the pressures around you. You're going to be swept into the gutter with everybody else. Your only hope for survival is to allow Jesus Christ to come in and live his life in and through you and empower you for victory daily in the marketplace. Daniel was one who was faithful in the marketplace and obedient to God. But you can't do that in your own strength, only in his. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. And that begins with equipping yourself with a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. Pete Maravich said in his letter to Larry King, the Bible that he sent him, said, for 40 years I tried other things. I thought I could find meaning in sex and drugs and material things, but I never really found meaning until Jesus Christ came into my life and changed me. And that's the story for each one of us. It's always the same. We can never find meaning apart from Christ. That's where it begins. Would you let Him come into your life this morning? Forgive you, save you, give you a new future. Christian, would you draw the line? It's time. It's time. It's later than we think. It's time to decide how far we will go, what we will not do. Father, use these moments in this week for each of us as we study Daniel to examine how far we go when we say no. We thank You that You give us the ability to say no in a society that is sinful, to say the least. Examine our hearts. May we examine our own hearts. May we deal with evil. May we become obedient, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.